The grace, peace, and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A few years ago, we took a family trip down to Costa Rica, and we had a very good tour guide. We traversed the country. We began in San Jose in the Central Valley, and we worked our way up through the cloud forests and then into the coffee plantations and down across the divide and onto the western part of the nation where they have the Sabaneros, their brand of cowboys who work on their rancheros. And then we eventually ended up in Punta Arena and then did a rainforest walk and had a chance to sleep at the base of a volcano. It was very good. And our tour guide, Jose, was excellent because he was always warning us on the way to our next stop about all the things that we would encounter and how to react to them. You know, for instance, when you get to the rainforest, and we did those trails where we were on those swinging bridges 300 feet in the canopy of the trees, and we'd be across there and be like, okay, friends, I will tell you this. When you go across the bridge, don't hang on to the handrails for the snakes. We have some very bad snakes. They like to wrap around the rails, you know. So he would tell you those things. When we got to the base of the volcano, he said, you will see something there at night. It will be a security guard. He has a pistol, yes, but no bullets. Do not worry. Or especially around the volcanoes, he would say, we will ring the siren. Do not worry about your luggage. Just get to the bus fast. You know, he had all of those good things. We got we were absolutely positively exhausted by the center of the trip. And so they worked out that we would spend 2 days at a 4-star resort on the Pacific Ocean just to rest and relax before we kind of got back into the swing of things. And as we were going to the 4-star resort, and he said, okay, he told us all of the great things that we would find, and we knew there was a warning coming. And he said, you know, there's one thing. We have there at the resort, in Spanish, it is called El Zorro. And I was like, oh, this is easy. I don't know very much Spanish, but I know this one for two reasons. I know old TV. I know that Zorro is the fox. And I know also that we have a chihuahua at home who looks like a fox, and his name is El Zorro, right? So he was trying to, he's like, it is, you know, maybe you understand. And I raised my hand. He said, yes. And I'm like, a fox, right? A fox. He's like, no, senor. He said, Zorro is a word that refers to many different things. It is like a fox, yes. It is a small animal, but it is black and white and muy stinko. And I was like, ah, I camped at Tuckahoe. I know what this is. A skunk. He said, yes, you know, you will come to the patio. It will be time for your dinner. And the mama skunk, she will bring the babies. And they will walk around your feet and they will tickle your legs. Don't feed them. Don't move. And it was
true.
You know, we had this beautiful resort. The sun would be setting. We would gather for our dinner, and there the mama skunk would come out of the jungle with the baby skunks, and they would be all over the patio. And I'd sit there. Now nobody fed them. They heeded the rule because they really didn't want them there. But nevertheless, you know, the skunks came back because ample food fell from the table to feed them. That was the same way just a few months ago down in Jekyll Island in Georgia. Beautiful island. People down there were very upset because it was overpopulated. There were 400 people on the whole island. It was terrible. Actually, it was beautiful. We could ride our bikes everywhere and not have to worry about traffic. One of the things we did in the afternoon, we'd spend the morning at the beach, and then in the afternoon we'd go to a pool, and then we'd ride our bikes around the island. And we always stopped at this little Dairy Queen to get a drink in the afternoon. And we soon started calling it Dinner Theater because they had some nice tables out back under the live oaks. It was beautiful. And they had a big sign, no feeding the wildlife. So we knew what we were into. And you would sit down, and before long, this little squirrel would come out and kind of do the squirrel dance and walk around and kind of check you out and get closer and eventually get up on the table and look at you, get real flat and crawl. Now, no one fed the squirrel. And yet the squirrel had ample food to eat because of all the crumbs that were dropped and all the ice cream cones that were overturned. That squirrel ate. It's the same way in our home. Whenever we finish a meal, we're surrounded by the land sharks, 3 dogs and 2 cats looking at us. It's amazing we get out of there alive. They wait for the table scraps. They're there. They know that something good will come from the table. That's the same setup that's used today in Mark's gospel. In order to understand this gospel, we have to understand a few things that elude us because we're moderns and we're Westerners. We don't kind of get the context. The first thing is when this woman is identified as a Syrophoenician, a Gentile, I want you to think of that word Syrophoenician like a racial epithet. Choose the racial epithet of your choice, because that's what it was in New Testament times. It was a racial epithet that was used to refer to people who were from Egypt. So Jesus is gathered in this town. He doesn't want anyone to know he's there. And this woman comes to him seeking the healing of her daughter. And she's not of the house of Israel or Judah. No. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She's an immigrant. She's an outcast. She is someone who is given a racial epithet because she comes from a land that once enslaved the people of God. That's the first thing you need to know. The second thing you need to know is that ancient Middle Easterners, and today the majority of the Middle East, the Hindu Kush, and down into Africa, people don't use utensils and they don't have napkins. They use their right hand to eat, their left hand is used for personal hygiene, and where do they wipe their hands when they eat? In the ancient world and in Jesus' time, they had a special piece of bread. It was on the table. As you ate, when you were finished, you wiped your hands on the bread, and then just as we do in the modern age, it was thrown to the dogs. So now that you know that, get this set up. Jesus is there hiding out. Once again, his popularity has preceded him in Mark. He can't really do anything, and so he's trying to find some respite, but nevertheless, people find him. Word goes around. And this woman comes to him. She's an outsider. She's someone who is not of the house of Israel. And she says to him, "Rabbi, please, I've heard of you. I know who you are. I know you have healing powers. My daughter, she's very ill. Please make her well." Jesus, just a little bit testy, says to her, "Look, I've come to the children of the house of Israel. It is not right for me to throw their food to dogs like you." And still, she presses on. "But Rabbi, but Master, even the dogs get to eat what falls from the children's table." And at that point, the gospel lesson shifts, and Jesus clicks and says, "You're absolutely right. Go, for your daughter is well." Now, this is an interesting, interesting passage, because in the Lutheran Church, this is actually the model of the church's faith. The Lutheran Church says that there's two types of gods. There's the hidden God, Luther would say the Deus absconditus in Latin, and the Deus revelatus, the revealed God. And yes, at one point Luther said, you can find the hidden God in everything. You can find the hidden God in a falling leaf, in dew on the grass, in sunlight, and especially in your enemy. He said, but if you go looking around for the hidden God, it's like going through carnival time in Europe, or what we would think of as Mardi Gras, and peeling away people's masks. You don't exactly know who you're going to get. You might decide you want to find God on the golf course, and you do, but God is in the form of a lightning bolt. That's the hidden God, capricious. Luther says, Jesus has revealed to us the revealed God. Where do we find God? Precisely in the places Jesus tells us to. In the opening of the word and in the sharing of the meal. Word and sacrament. So for the Lutheran church, the model of the Syrophoenician, the church becomes kind of modeled on the Syrophoenician woman. We come to the word and to the sacrament, to the table of God as outsiders. And we hope and beg for scraps. A very dour Lutheran way to look at things, but I'll leave you with this. This is Luther's last words. Luther was about 62 years old when he was called to Marburg to mediate a dispute. And while he was there, he fell deathly ill. And he was on his deathbed, and people realized he was dying. And so they came to him and they wanted him to sum up his life and teachings and the faith all from his deathbed. This is a great medieval concern, someone's dying words. And these were his dying words when asked, what is it all about? He said, wir sind alle Bettler, das ist wahr. Quite simply, we're all beggars. This is the truth. We gather around the Master's table, knowing that goodness will fall from it. We scamper for crumbs. We, in the midst of our life, look for hope in the goodness of the one who feeds us. Amen.